Those of you that don't know me, my name's Phil, and like Steve, I'm part of the leadership team here at the church, and thank you for coming tonight, and I'm going to talk to you about money. You are welcome. I was saying to Carol on the way into church this morning in the car, I really don't like talking about money, and she said, well, why is that? And I said, well, because I'm British. And British people don't really like talking about money. There's something kind of in our culture that is kind of ingrained. It's kind of a little bit weird to talk about money. But actually, the truth is, Jesus talked about money all the time. And so she said, come on, Phil, get a grip. Jesus talked about money. You need to as well. So that's what I'm going to do. Also, if you were here this morning and you heard me preach, I was healthier this morning than I am this evening. I had a little bit of garden football going on this afternoon with my son. And I've tweaked a muscle in my left leg. So if you could just pray for me. That happens when you get old. I don't know if you notice that. You know, when you get old, you start to get kind of curly hairs in your nostrils and your ears, and you start to pull muscles when you play football in the garden, which never used to happen, but does now. So you can just minister and pray for healing, please, while I'm speaking. That would be much appreciated. Also, if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Acts chapter 11. If you don't worry. The words will come up on the screen in just a moment. And we are going to really pick up where we left off last week. If you were here last week, you would have heard Simon speak excellently about what it means to be an apostolic resource base. And he was looking at the church in Antioch, which was an incredibly influential, significant church in Asia Minor that literally began to resource the nations from itself, sending out people, sending out money, sending out resources. And Simon last week was looking at our own call as a church to be that kind of church, a church which literally can resource not only our own town and this nation, but literally the nations of the world. God's calling us to be a resource for many people outside of ourselves. And if you didn't hear that message, I really want to encourage you to try and do that. And we're going to pick up the story where Simon left off, reading a description of this church in Antioch, where we find just an incredible radical generosity that existed in that people. So we're going to read and then we will pray. So Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread through the entire Roman world. Brackets, this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, you are so welcome here. You are so welcome to come and speak to us through your word. God, I thank you that your word says of itself that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that the Bible wasn't man's invention, it was your invention. Thank you, it was given to us as a gift so that we could hear your voice, so we could know your counsel, so we could know your will. So Spirit of God, please will you take this wonderful tool of Scripture and speak directly to our hearts this evening. God, we just say we don't want to leave the same. We want to leave changed because we've met with the living God. So come, Holy Spirit. Come close to us. Perhaps just where you're sitting in your seat, just as we're praying, take a moment just to say to God, Lord, you have my permission to talk to me about my money. Just open your heart to him. Just again, open your heart to him on all access path for God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray for those that are here this evening that don't yet know you. I pray that tonight would be an incredible opportunity for each one of us to see something about you. God, pray for those who've come here just hungry for answers, hungry to know the true and living God. Holy Spirit, will you reveal Jesus tonight? Will you reveal Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, this was a church that is an incredible example of a church that was overflowing with an incredible, radical generosity. And the story that we've just read really is a snapshot of some of that generosity that was overflowing from the hearts of the Antioch believers. They hear about this need of the disciples in Judea, and so out of the overflow of their hearts, they decide just to give radically, generously to Christians that aren't living in their own city, but living far, far away because there is a need. Good ringtone. And here's the thing. I think one of the reasons that they were so generous, why they were so quick to be able to give, was this. Simply because they were in love with Jesus. Because actually, radical generosity flows from a heart of love. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to give gifts to people that you really like and you really love? I was thinking about this with my wife. Actually, I find it a much more pleasurable experience to give gifts to my wife than actually receive them. And oftentimes I'll say, oh, you don't need to get me anything this Christmas, but I'd like to get you something. And why? Because I love her. And there's something about when your heart is connected to someone in love that makes you have an inner compulsion and love just to give to them because you love them. And I think this is exactly what was happening in Antioch. They were so in love with Jesus and his church that it was very natural for them to be incredibly generous because their hearts were connected. And of course, Jesus said this on numerous occasions that the issue of money is directly connected to your heart. And this evening, there's going to be people from all kind of spectrums when it comes to money and finance and income. There'll be some of you here, you have no income at all. Maybe you don't have very many resources at all. And you think, well, gosh, this talk's not for me. This is for people who have money. Well, no, it's for you because Jesus said the issue, the thing that he's really interested in is the state of your heart. Who is your heart in love with? Because Jesus says, what you love, your treasure then follows. Whether that's your kind of money, whether it's your time, whether it's your priorities, whether it's where you serve, whether it's where you give yourself to, your heart always follows, your treasure always follows your heart. It's an issue of love. And so tonight, as I'm talking about the issue of giving, I want you to remember this, that radical generosity flows from a heart that is radically in love with a Savior who loves you. It's all about your heart this evening. And this is a church that overflowed with generosity because of the love inside. I remember about 3 years ago being really challenged about how in love my heart was and whether my treasure was following. And I was at a particular conference in America at Bethel Church in Redding, California. And I was at a healing conference where a man was sharing his story about how God had healed him. And he was a 6'7" ex-Hell's Angel biker. And he was standing on the stage at this conference sharing his story. In the course of sharing his story, he just happened to mention that he had recently been made unemployed and that he was looking for work. And then he told his story, which was simply this. He had fourth stage esophageal cancer and was radically healed when he got prayer for. He came to the church to be prayed for as an unbelieving man. He didn't believe in Jesus. He had fourth stage cancer. He was very, very close to death. He tried all the treatment available. And as a last-ditch attempt, he thought, well, I'm going to give Jesus a go, and I'm going to go to this church where I hear people are getting healed. And so he turned up at this church, and he got prayed for by a 12-year-old kid. As he was being prayed for by this 12-year-old boy, the power of God hits him, and he falls out under the power of God for 45 minutes while God starts to do surgery on his throat. And to cut a long story short, he gets up off the floor completely healed from fourth stage esophageal cancer. He is so amazed that he goes back home. He goes back to the consultants who've been treating him. He prints a brochure saying, this is the way to the church. And if anyone else comes to you that's sick, send them there because Jesus is on the move. He also then goes and get hold of his landlady who has been bedridden for 3.5 years and hasn't walked for 3.5 years. He carries her into his truck, drives 6 hours north to the church. Again, instantly she gets healed as she's prayed for in the church, gives her life to Christ, starts running around the room and drives the truck back home. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, so this guy is sharing the story in the conference that I'm in. And at the end of sharing his story, some guys pray for him. And again, the power of God comes to him so strongly that he falls out on the stage. At which point, with no invitation, with no instructions, with no kind of big drum roll, people suddenly spontaneously got up in the conference where I was, started to walk towards this man who was lying on the stage and literally started emptying their purses and their wallets on top of him. To the point where after 5 minutes, this huge man was covered in thousands of dollars. Literally, head to toe, I took a picture of it. Thousands of dollars just lying on top of this man. And I was amazed because there was this instantaneous impulse to give generously to someone who is in need. It was amazing. I'd never seen anything like that before. I wonder tonight if the same thing happened, if that would be our response. Without anybody asking you, if you were to spontaneously interrupt the meeting, get up of your chair, empty your purse on top of that person. And I was profoundly challenged about whether my treasure was really following my heart and whether I had a lifestyle of radical generosity. And you see, from time to time, people will come to this church, perhaps particularly if they're new, and they will ask us this question: should I tithe or not? To tithe or not to tithe? That is the question. If I was Shakespearean, that's what I would ask. And a tithe simply is a principle that we find in the Old Testament where God instructs his people, the people of God, the Hebrews, to give 10% of their gross income to the work of ministry in the nation. And so the practice in Israel in the Old Testament was to give 10% of their gross income, particularly to the Levites, who were the equivalent of the church leaders, so the PJs and Simons of their day, okay? 10% of their income would go to the priests, so the Levites who served in the temple. But on top of that 10%, we find this, that an additional 10% of their gross income would go towards festivals, special feasts, and holidays in the nation. Additional to that, they would also give 3.3% of their money to the poor, plus gleanings from their fields. In other words, once they'd collected their harvest, the poor were allowed to come into their fields and glean any bits that were left over. In addition to that, they would also give money towards special projects like rebuilding the temple. So for your average Hebrew, they were giving upwards of 27% of their gross income every single year for the work of ministry in the nation. Now, statistics tell us this, that the average Christian gives between 2 and 4% of their income away to other people. Somewhere, we have exchanged the principle of giving God our first fruits to giving him our leftovers. And the principle that we get from the Old Testament actually is this, that God deserves our first fruits. Our first fruits. And when you then transition into the New Testament and begin to read teaching about giving, interestingly, we don't see the writers of the New Testament talking about tithing very much at all. In fact, tithing is only mentioned 4 times in the New Testament, mostly in connection with Jesus lambasting the Pharisees because they gave out of religious duty, but it never touched their hearts. Or many times Jesus said, you guys give 10% of your mint and your dill and your cumin. You tithe every single thing, but you have neglected the better parts of the law, which is mercy and love and justice. But what the New Testament does teach is radical generosity. Radical generosity. In particular, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they're great chapters on giving. He begins to brag to the Corinthians about the Christians in Macedonia because they were so lavishly generous in their giving. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urged and pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Paul is describing this radical generosity of the Macedonian Christians. They gave as much as they were able, he says. In fact, they gave more than they were able. They pleaded to be involved in the privilege of giving away their money. When was the last time you pleaded to be involved in the privilege of giving away your money? And as Paul begins to expound this in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, really, there were three principles of their giving. And these are three principles that you and I should have as the protocols, I guess, for our giving. Number one, their giving was very cheerful. Which means that when they gave their stuff away, they did it with a smile on their face. It was cheerful. And the truth is, if you give your money and you're miserable about it, don't bother. Keep your money. Because the Bible says, if you want to give your money away, give your money cheerfully. Give it happily. Give it willingly. Don't give it because someone else says you should. You give it because it's your heart response to Jesus. Do it cheerfully, with a smile on your face. Be happy about it. It's a good thing. So cheerful. Is your giving cheerful? Here's the second quality of their giving. It was sacrificial. In other words, they felt the pinch of their giving. There was something else they could have spent their money on, but they decided not to, so they could give it away. They felt the pinch. Now, for different ones of us in this room, that pinch is going to hit at different points. For some of you, giving 10% away of your income is going to hurt like hell. And you think, gosh, I don't know what I would do living only on 90% of my income. How would I do that? Others of you, giving away 10%, you wouldn't even feel it. You wouldn't even notice it. Is your giving sacrificial? Do you feel it somewhere? Thirdly, their giving was regular. It was consistent. You know, what often happens is that when there's a talk on giving, we think, oh gosh, I must give. And so we start giving for the next 2 weeks after the giving sermon, and then we stop. You ever notice that? That does happen. And oftentimes what's happening in those moments is that we get a pang of condemnation, and we think, oh golly, I better start giving. But actually, it's not really touched our hearts. And Paul actually encourages numerous times for our giving to be regular, whether that's weekly or monthly or quarterly. Give regularly as a lifestyle. So the Bible in the New Testament doesn't teach tithing, but it teaches a radical generosity, which means that actually giving 10% of our income shouldn't really be viewed as a kind of ceiling to attain to, but rather a platform to launch from. So how it works in my own family is that we will give 10% of our income, just goes out by standing order every single month. I don't even see it. I don't even regard it as mine. I don't even count it. It just goes out without me even understanding or realizing it's there, just because it's set up. And that goes to the church to support the work of ministry that we do together, serving this town. And then what that does is it frees us to give other stuff during the year as God leads. And that's what we do. That's how we do it. And again, the issue is not the percentages, but it's your heart. Is your treasure following your heart? Jesus says a great barometer for you to understand the health of your heart is to track how you spend your money. So how are you doing? Doing okay? Need to make some changes? Great thing about preaching these sermons is that God convicts you first before anybody else. So I'm preaching this twice today, so I'm really getting it in here. Cheerful, sacrificial, regular. And as we look at this church in Antioch, we begin to see a painting of a picture of some of the things that radical generosity actually does in an apostolic church. And so I want to give you five principles that you can apply not just to giving away your money, but also giving your time generously away, serving others generously, loving others generously, caring the poor generously. Here are five principles of radical generosity. Number one, radical generosity reveals the Father. There is a great motivation for radical generosity in your life. It reveals the Father. If you don't know who these two little birds are, I don't know where you've been the last 5 years. Just ask someone else later on this evening. But Jesus said this. Listen, just think about the birds of the air. Your father clothes them every day. They're not worrying. They're not anxious about where their money's coming from. Your father clothes them and feeds them every day. How much more valuable are you to him than they? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, you don't need to worry about your money because you have a good heavenly father who now takes care of you. And I think the truth be told, one of the main reasons that we find it hard to give regularly, cheerfully, or sacrificially, simply this, is that we're afraid of what's going to happen if we give our stuff away. Can I do an appeal now? Is there anyone out there? I think one of the main reasons that we never really get to that point of giving our money generously is because we're afraid of what will happen if I run out. Who's going to look after me? The Chancellor of the Exchequer? No, your Father in heaven. Jesus says, you don't actually need to look to man for your earthly needs. Your Father knows exactly what you need before you even do. Your Father now provides for you. And oftentimes when we start to get locked up in fear about our finances, that's joined by the terrible twin called self-reliance, which simply means we can go throughout the whole of life thinking, I've got to come up with all my own answers, all my own resources, all my own solutions. I need to find the answer to my financial issues, not the Father. And pretty soon we can find ourselves in a head spin where we find it very hard to live a radically generous life. I remember recently for us, the last gift day, we made a decision that we were going to give a particular chunk of money into the gift day. We kind of prayed about it and gave that money full of faith. And then kind of in the weeks kind of and the months following that, we were waiting for the magical check to kind of land through the letterbox on the doormat. You know, the kind of check where God kind of gives back for what you've given out. You know, that kind of moment. And we kind of waited and still waited. And gosh, look at the bank balance. Not looking very healthy. You ever been in that kind of moment where you've decided to give and then you go through that kind of waiting game where things are a little bit tough? So we were in this kind of waiting game zone, and then suddenly our car dies. Our beloved Renault Scenic car died. And there was just no way that we could afford to get another car. And when you hit those moments in your life, you start to hit the temptation to fear and self-reliance, don't you? And here's the thought process that started going around my head during that time. If I stopped giving regularly to the church, I could afford to buy a new car. Why don't I do that? Anybody else ever had that thought? Maybe you have. And what was happening there is simply this deceptive voice called fear and self-reliance starting to speak to me and saying, Phil, you should try and provide for your own solution. You should try and provide it for yourself, because the Father's not big enough to provide it for you. It's a car. I mean, it's a car after all. You know, where are you going to get a car from? You're going to have to provide for yourself or it'll never happen. Interestingly, we decided to reject the voice of fear and self-reliance and do what we do in these situations, which is not take out a loan, but begin to pray. To say, Father, you know our needs. You know our needs. We can't do this, but you can. And literally within days, Carol and I walked into this office. There was someone in the office at the time. They took us to one side and said, I'd like to buy you a car. I mean, you know, a car, like a whole car. Like, not like just two wheels, like a whole car. And, you know, honestly, I don't know why I'm still surprised. Because that sort of thing has happened time and time and time and time again in our life. Where just surprisingly, out of the blue, because you prayed, the Father provides what you need. And I had to repent of my fear. I had to repent of my self-reliance. And understand again, there is a Father in heaven who provides for you. He loves you. You really can trust him. You know, he owns it all anyway. He's not short of resources. He's not short of cars. He's not short of pounds. He's not short of homes. He's not short of answers. It all belongs to him. You can trust your heavenly Father. And here is the amazing thing. When you trust him with your finances and you live generously and he answers in the way that I've just described, you get to brag about your Father to everybody else. You get to say to everybody else, whether they know Jesus or not, God is amazing. I didn't have a car. I prayed and he provided one. He is incredible. He is better than you actually ever realized. You get to brag about your father to other people in this nation. And I tell you, if you want the father to be revealed, get seriously committed to giving your money away and living a radically generous lifestyle. The truth is, for some of you, your bank balances are very fat, but your knowledge of the Father is very thin. It's because you're living in fear. But you can trust him. You could reverse that trend. You could have a thin bank balance and a fat knowledge of the Father. How about that? That's a good trade-up right there. You want the Father to be revealed. Number two, here's the second reason for radical generosity, is that it invites revival. Radical generosity invites revival. Anybody here, just wave at me if you would like to see revival in this nation. Come on. Well, let me tell you, one of the greatest reasons to give generously is that there is a spiritual connection between our radical generosity and the kingdom of heaven breaking out all around us. There is a connection, folks. God has given you physical, material resources that actually are powerful to draw down spiritual, heavenly resources. There is a connection between you giving and sowing the seed of generosity and God coming and transforming this planet. Generosity invites revival. And again, Jesus says this time and time again. Take this one, for example, Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over. There's a great description of revival. Will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus says this time and time again. You who sow little, you're going to reap little. If you sow much, you're going to reap much. There's a connection between generosity and the Spirit of God moving. Every time you and I decide to sow a seed of radical generosity, we are sowing a revival seed onto this planet. I'll tell you, one of the keys to Bedford getting transformed is a radically generous church. Because generosity is so countercultural to the culture in which you and I live. You and I live in a culture that is ruled by greed, materialism, and selfishness, and fear when it comes to money. So when the people of God start to say, we're just going to give our stuff away, that is so countercultural that actually it's powerful to break down strongholds all around us. God starts to go to work when his people get generous. Again, I was reading about Bill Johnson's church in Redding, California, and he says that for many years, the city where they live, Redding, was called Poverty Flats. In other words, it was known for its extreme poverty, unemployment, deprivation. And so they decided as a church that they wanted to change the environment of their city. And the way they were going to do that was by praying for the sick a lot and giving their money away a lot. Those are the two things. In fact, Bill Johnson says the key to transformation in our city were two things: praying for the sick in an aggressive, intentional way, and giving our money away in an incredibly generous way. So those two things have changed our city. When I was there, 200 deaf people had been healed in the last 4 months. That's the kind of environment that they've reaped. How? By sowing generously into their city. He describes that when he first went there, they began to take offerings that they would just give away to other churches and ministries in the town. There are many churches in their own town whose staff are salaried from Bill Johnson's church. He describes one offering that they took at an Easter time for another church in the city that was really struggling financially. They took this huge offering. They just gave it away to this other church so they could pay their bills. This church was so amazed by this that they in turn took up an offering for another church in the town and gave it away to them. This church in turn was so amazed that they took up an offering and gave it away to another church in the city. That church was so amazed that they gave a whole bus away to another church that ran a bus ministry. And so suddenly they created this cycle of generosity between Christian believers in the city. What an incredibly powerful thing. Wouldn't it be amazing if from this church we could give enough money away to other churches in our town and city that they could also do all that God's called them to do? Wouldn't that be amazing? Just to be radically generous, lavishly generous, over the top generous to other people. Wouldn't that be amazing? Imagine what that would change in the culture of our town. Imagine how much kind of division that would break down. Amazing. There is a connection between our generosity and revival breaking in. See, here's the truth, that loaves and fishes don't multiply until you've put them in the hands of Jesus. Whose hands are your money in? Because you can keep your money to yourself and all you have is one little tiny pat lunch that you get to enjoy all by yourself. But actually, when you put your stuff in the hands of Jesus and say, Jesus, multiply what I am able to give you, multiply it, suddenly you get 12 baskets left over. You get more than you need. You get this multiplication effect going on when you put your stuff in the hands of Jesus, who can multiply and bring his kingdom to earth. It's amazing to think that forensic scientists say about the money in your pocket, that 80% of the banknotes that you carry in your pocket are contaminated with drugs. 80% of your banknotes have tiny, tiny traces of cocaine or other drugs. What does that simply tell you? It tells you that the money in your pocket and your bank account has been used for an awful lot of purposes. Some good, some evil. I wonder what it would look like if 80% of banknotes in this country were covered with the glory and the presence of Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing? If money all over this country was just crisscrossing, just impacted, prayed over, given by the people of God, full of his glory and presence. Just imagine what that would do. See, the money in your pocket is neither good or evil, but it's a powerful tool in the hands of good or evil people. And I think we should view our pounds a little bit like soldiers. You could deploy your soldiers in a war and win some battles. You could deploy those little green banknotes with the Queen's head on. If you viewed them as soldiers, I tell you, you could win some amazing battles if you sent those things out prayerfully and generously. Just imagine, you could win some battles with those things. I know, for example, one lady who heard of a family in the church. They were having their fifth child. They were very hard strapped for cash, unemployed. And so she just emptied her bank account, £1,000, and just gave it away to this family so they could buy prams and cots and all the stuff. How many of you know that's like deploying soldiers in a war? Imagine that kind of the kind of effect that has in someone's life. Some of you, you gave money to help send our young people to New Day this year. I tell you, you deployed your soldiers well. You deployed your soldiers well. We had one young girl, for example, who came to New Day with us. She wasn't a Christian believer, never been to church before. She got radically saved at New Day. She got filled with the Holy Spirit. She was dancing up and down the aisles in the worship meetings. I tell you, 5 days and her life was transformed. Some of you sowed your money into that particular war and you won an incredible victory. What are you doing with your money? Whose hands is your money in? You're keeping it to yourself? You're just eating your own little packed lunch, getting by? Are you putting your resources in the hands of Jesus? Third thing that radical generosity does is this, is that it releases honor. It releases honor. See, there are three main reasons why we give our money away. The first two we're probably more familiar with. Number one, we give money to support the work of ministry going on in local churches like this. We give our money into churches to support ministry. Secondly, we give money away to people who have need. Those who are limited in resources, who have particular needs that we can care for. We give money away to express care to people. But here's a third reason why we give our money away, is that by giving our money, it expresses value and honor to people. Expresses value and honor to people. Just think, for example, about two foreign dignitaries when they meet. Say two kings from two different nations. You ever notice what happens in those meetings? Is that often those two kings, when they meet each other, they will bring gifts that they exchange to one another. Often very expensive, very precious, very kind of rare artifacts or paintings or national treasures, and they will give them to one another. Because they need them? No. Why do kings give gifts to other kings? To express honor. To express honor. And whether we like it or not, the giving of our money and our time and our love to others is one way that we express honor to them for who God has made them to be. heard one story once of somebody went to speak at another church and spent hours and hours, in fact, days and days of time preparing to go and speak at this church, traveled a long way to be there. And it's not me, by the way. And got to this church, kind of God began to move, and it was 2 days of just real powerful intervention by God. And as a thank you, she got given a mug at the end of her time, and then she came back home. And how many of you know that in those kind of moments, that doesn't express an awful lot of honor to someone? Conversely, I remember when I was 18, I was doing Frontier Project, which is a year of training in America, and I was unable to afford to come home at Christmas time. I was 18, it was going to be the first Christmas time that I'd ever missed, and I thought, I just haven't got the resources, I can't go home. At which point, a friend who was on Frontier Project with me said, "Phil, I'd like to pay for your flights to go home." And it was an amazing moment, not just because of the giving of a huge amount of money to make that happen, but the sense of honor. The sense of, gosh, am I really worth you spending that much money on? Because when we give money generously and show radical generosity to people, it says to them, you are important. In fact, you are more important than me holding on to this cash. You are important because you're valuable to God and you're valuable to me. And radical generosity releases honor to people. Fourthly, radical generosity multiplies generosity. It multiplies generosity. There was a businessman called R.G. Letourneur who, his business was creating earth-moving machines. So he created huge pieces of machinery that kind of moved huge amounts of earth. And he was an incredibly successful businessman. And I think at one time, 70% of earth-moving equipment was made and manufactured by him. And by the end of his life, he was a Christian man. Letourneur was giving away 90% of his income to Resource Christian Ministry. In other words, he was keeping 10%, but he was giving 90% away. Wouldn't that be a dream? Wouldn't that be a dream? Just by the end of your life, you're giving just 90% of your stuff away. Ooh, wow. I would love that. 90%. And here's what he said. He said this: I shovel out the money and God shovels it back to me, but God has a bigger shovel. Don't you like that? God has a bigger shovel. In other words, you find that as soon as you begin to give generously, God just kind of multiplies it back to you so that you can then be even more generous. And it's this incredible process of reciprocity, of giving but receiving so that you can give again. And a man who writes on this principle, a guy called Randy Alcorn, says this. He says, never put off obedience. The moment of conviction and enlightenment is the moment to act. To procrastinate is to disobey. Trust God enough to begin this life-changing, eternity-impacting adventure of giving. Scripture makes clear that in many cases, God blesses us financially when we generously give. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And then get this. When God prospers us in this way, it's not merely to give us new toys and more beautiful homes, but to allow us to give still more. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God's extra provision is usually not intended to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. I love that. I love that. And what you find is, as you embark on a lifestyle of radical generosity, is that you can never outgive God. He has a bigger shovel than you do. And when he blesses you, it's in order that you can continue to be a blessing. And what you find sometimes happens in life is that when you don't have very much, you haven't got very much to lose. And so sometimes it's easier to be radically generous when you don't have much to lose. You think, well, I could give generously and I'm not going to lose much because I haven't got much. But actually what you find is, as you begin to accumulate more stuff, more responsibilities, bigger homes, bigger plasma screen TVs, cars, outgoings, is that it's very easy to think, gosh, I've got a lot to lose. So I'd better be a little bit cautious about the way I give. Can't be quite as radical as I used to be, because look what will happen if I lose this. But Randy Alcorn and Latournois are saying this: listen, you can never outgive God. For everything that you pour out, he will pour back in all that you can continue to pour out. Generosity multiplies generosity. Brian Johnson, the worship leader, describes how God just keeps giving him, people just keep giving him guitars. And he just keeps getting given better and better guitars. And each time he gets a better guitar, he gives it away to someone else. And every time he gives a really amazing guitar away, he gets given another one back. And so he gives that one away as well. And then he gets another one, and then he gives it away. I don't know where he's going to stop. Eventually he might get his dream guitar and stick with it. I don't know. But the principle is this: God's got a bigger shovel than you. Okay, you can never outgive him. And then lastly, radical generosity builds for eternity. It builds for eternity. As the great theologian Marcus Aurelius, otherwise known as Maximus the Gladiator, said, "What you do now echoes into eternity." What a great quote. He nicked it from the Bible, but "What you do now echoes into eternity." And one of the things that's going to be most fun, I think, is when you're in eternity, is I think you're going to get to see the effect of every single pound that you sowed into the kingdom. That'll be amazing. That's going to be a fun moment. I'm really looking forward to that moment where I actually see the effect of stuff that I've sown in. Because the truth is, you don't always see it, do you? Often you give your money just on trust because you know it's right and you love Jesus and you want to obey him. But often you don't see the fruit. You don't always see the outcome of what you've given. I think one of the funnest things in eternity is going to be this. You're going to see the effects of your obedience in giving your cash away. That's going to be an amazing moment. Just think of the people that you're suddenly going to see that you had a hand in their life transformation. You had a hand in culture transformation. You had a hand in sick bodies being healed. You had a hand somehow in the poor being fed and clothed and loved. Somehow you had a hand in nations being impacted. See, people like Zoe Joy, who many of us know, just gone to Zambia. I may never go to Zambia, but I can give my money in a way that affects that nation without even going there. And in eternity, you're going to look down and think, "I affected Zambia. Wow. I never even went there. But I gave my money, and look what God did with it." And this was the heart that the Christians in Antioch had. They knew that they were called to be a resource church for the nations. Even if they didn't physically go, they could give themselves in such a generous way that it was as if they had gone themselves. In eternity, you're going to see the effect of every single decision to be generous towards God and other people. Jim Elliot said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So said a man who was martyred for his faith and will never ever lose that reward. So you're no fool if you give away the stuff that's eventually going to burn and perish. You're no fool if you give that stuff away as quickly as you can, in order that you can gain that which can never be lost in eternity. You building that way? You building that way? I tell you, the heart of apostolic Christianity is this: that we live a radically generous, counter-cultural kind of life. And it's the life ultimately that Jesus himself demonstrated. And I'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich."